Let's turn back to Luke 17, and as we are turning there, I received a letter from a sister named Rosa up in Seaside, California. I just want to read the letter in full. It's quite interesting, and it just goes to prove a point again. You just keep teaching. Someone out there is listening, and I hope that others who will hear this will write us as well and let us know how the program is helping. She said, "Dear Dr. Howard, thank you so much for bringing out the truth regarding tithes. It is by choice one decides to give to show one's support and love for God with such offerings to the church. Such is the case if one decides to give monies to go towards repairs and upgrades for the church. I agree with you 100%. I've noticed awful looks coming from church ushers and deacons on occasion when members were not dropping money into the baskets and bowls. And the sad part of it is my guest observed this having no money to give. I'm thrilled someone like you is addressing this particular practice that needs to stop. Church business should never act in this manner towards others in order just to receive basic everyday common respect from members. A good point to remember is God doesn't accept nor bless those offerings from individuals who give to look good, feel important, and look down at their neighbor next to them who doesn't give to show their boastful pride. The same goes for those who give with selfish, dreadful feelings within them that cry over the departed money in private. God looks at the giver as they never gave, period. Don't stop speaking about these wrong habits many churches practice. I also agree to the fullest with worship in church to receive the knowledge from God's written word, in quotes, from the Bible. It doesn't need to be all weird and strange. You sure put it across this ugly truth so well. Yet many believe they must first encounter some majestic angelic figure to visit with them or to see some strange visions in order to believe what is written from God's word. All so wrong as you address so well. The worst thing about this is the vision they receive and the so-called angelic visitor that may come to satisfy and answer their foolish cries to please them and fill up their minds with falsehood isn't from God, but rather demons. You said it, they need medication. I did say that, didn't I? You make a good point. How can this visit be godly when their minds go so far off for the worse? Like you state so many times, God simply wants us as believers to believe him without testing him with games. We want him to perform for us in private in order for us to believe his word and accept it. I've witnessed this about someone. Their once normal mind and behaviors slowly became totally consumed and overtaken by another master, not God. I had to end the friendship so it would not mess with me. Worse, at that stage, they become stone deaf to want to hear any truth or to get help to snap out of the madness. Well, thanks for your TV program. I've said enough that you preach well about. Keep up the good work. Your program feeds my spirit and opens my eyes to see my own errors. I need to work hard to do and to correct. And, quote, get right and not put it off. Sincerely, Sister Rosa. God bless you. Up in Seaside, California, Northern California, the flagship station, and that is AMP Media. And we're thankful for the blessed privilege of broadcasting, well, frankly, anywhere. Let's put it that way. Anywhere, any place, anytime. Thank God for that. Luke 17. We're looking at the issue of forgiveness. And without trying to go way, way, way back, because it's kind of difficult not to do, I was going to say something, but I'm going to wait until we get to. Oh, thank you. Just pull this out here. It's live again. Live. Sometimes live is live. And there we go. Now that buzzing sound should have stopped by now. All right. We're looking at, again, the issue of forgiveness. And really, the instruction is quite simple. It's not very complicated at all. It's just the issue of us actually doing what the Lord says in regards to forgiveness. And he gives a clear prerequisite to forgiveness. I had mentioned in closing of last Sunday evening's message that I was not going to forget this point, that there's no forgiveness that is not reciprocal. In other words, forgiveness assumes that there is someone who needs forgiveness and someone who forgives. So when the person says, well, I forgive you, and the respondent does not respond in kind or in repentance or what have you, then there's no forgiveness. There's nowhere where I see. Now, if I'm wrong, you let me know. But the idea that forgiveness is one way is ridiculous. You know, I hurt you, so, well, you won't forgive me, but I'll forgive you. I don't know where that is in the Bible. Because forgiveness assumes that two parties or more have been breached. And for proper forgiveness to take place on any level, the parties that were at breach should be reconciled. I mean, it is absurd to think that you can have reconciliation without reconciliation. Isn't the purpose of forgiveness to reconcile two or more parties that have previously been breached? So how can you forgive somebody who is not either willing to be forgiven or who will forgive you or restore with you? It's ridiculous. And a lot of that really is just error. Well, most of it is, if not all of it. A lot of it is we're trying to clear our own conscience, or we really don't want to be bothered with anymore, so we try to absolve ourselves of the issue. Well, I forgive you anyway. That still emboldens the person to do wrong. It doesn't correct the issue of forgiveness. It doesn't correct the breach that took place. And worse than all this, it does not restore that person who has transgressed not only to a brother, but before God. So this person leaves your presence thinking they're okay because you forgave them, or they didn't care anyway, and they're just going about their own business, doing their own thing, thinking they're okay before God and others. They're not okay before God or others. They're not okay at all. But we have contributed to that ridiculous mentality by not doing things God's way. And there's a whole lot of issues and problems that are going on because there are a whole lot of people that have not done things God's way. They want to absolve their conscience. They don't want to do things God's way, so they want the quick fix. I forgive you anyway, and I'm going to pray for you. Yeah, you can pray for them. But the idea that you have a right to forgive someone that is outside of the confines of Scripture is ridiculous. I mean, look at it from the greater level of the divine relationship. Okay, God forgives sinners, but until they repent, there's no restoration between the sinner and God. Until that person comes to Christ God's way, do you think God's just going to automatically forgive them? That's ridiculous. And here's the easy way to prove it. If forgiveness was singular, okay, and unilateral, it did not require a response from the sinner to God, then the second that Christ died, everyone would have been forgiven regardless. Obviously, that's not true. And if it's that such in the greater, it must be that in the lesser. The same Lord gave the instruction. So if I say, well, I hurt you, and you say, well, and this is how you did it, you break it down, and I say, you know, take a flying leap, and I don't need you to forgive me because I didn't, and I just go ahead and deny I did anything wrong, blah, blah, blah. And it's clear that I did. You would be insane to go, well, I forgive you anyway. Now I hear all these anecdotal stories, and I know people say a lot of things, and, you know, in essence, they like to pat themselves on the back, because I've heard so many stories about people who forgave people who were unforgiving. And when you listen real carefully, and I mean really carefully, they wind up taking that hand and doing this. They pat themselves on the back. And I don't care what the outcome of that is. that's still not what God teaches about forgiveness. Because many times the process or the results of that afterward, people are still, those who refuse forgiveness do horrible things to people months, years before they are allegedly turned around, whatever. Until someone shows me an example in the Bible where we are to negate what the Lord says as a means to establish or to reconcile people without reconciliation, it's ridiculous. People must be held accountable to God for trespass. Listen, the trespass is not just between you and the person. We're talking if a brother trespass against you, it's between them and the Lord. The breach is not gone because you decide to sidestep your responsibility. The breach is still there. It's not going anywhere. Clear instruction. If thy brother trespass against thee. Well, we're talking about brothers. All right. If thy brother trespass against thee. The person did sin. Remember, trespass 100% of the time in Scripture implies sin. Never mistake. This whole mistake nonsense is nothing but worldlyism for means for people not to take accountability for anything. Everything is a mistake. You get caught, it's a mistake. Hear you boasting in your sin, you get busted. I'm sorry if I made a mistake. You didn't make a mistake because it wasn't a mistake 5 minutes before you got caught. The camera got you. The hot microphone got you. The tape got you. What you printed got you. Your email, everything got you. And so now, when you get confronted, here's the videotape. Here's the recording. Here's whatever. How do I get out this? You know, how do I get out of this, you know, with my reputation attack? Oh, it was a mistake. It wasn't a mistake 5 minutes ago before you were handed that tape. No, it's called a transgression. It's called a lie. But see, to absolve any kind of conflict resolution, we just call everything a mistake. A drunk driver gets behind the wheel of a car, knowing that being drunk, he has the potential to hurt or to kill himself and others. He plows his car into a crowd of people. 3 or 4 people get killed. His defense is, I made a mistake. He didn't make any mistake. That's premeditated murder, as far as I'm concerned. You get behind the wheel of a car drunk. You know that's premeditated. You are in a position where you know the odds are you could kill someone. That's premeditation. Premeditation is nothing less than forethought. I'm going to go over this person's house with a gun. That's premeditation. What happens after that, it would have never happened if you hadn't got up and said, I'm going to go ahead over here with this gun and cap somebody. Or I'm going to go over ahead and threaten them. It doesn't matter what your intent was. You premeditatively took a weapon to someone's house. You premeditatively got behind the wheel of a car. You premeditatively boasted about your sin. You premeditatively did some evil to someone. None of those things are a mistake. None of them before God or man. But in this soft, stupid age, everything is a mistake. Every junkie now is accidental overdose, especially if they're a star or what have you. You know, if a person's image is to be defended, we just ignore the truth altogether, and everyone who brings up the truth is a critic or a racist. That's how stupid we become as a people. The same thing in the church. You're jealous. You're what have you. It was amazing. I was looking at, actually, listened to a clip on John Coleman's website, and him and Mark Ramsey put out a what I considered a flawless and perfect exposition of a well-known Bible teacher who doesn't even know whether he's saved or not. He never could point to time when he was born again, which should raise the obvious question, how do you know if you are? If you don't know you're born again, if you don't even know, that doesn't bother you. It bothered me. And they presented a flawless exposition, point by point, using the man's own words. Nothing out of context, because it's available to everybody who wants to hear it. And it's a shocking confession, frankly. And so one guy decided to write and to rebuke John Coleman. And here's the irony. In the first sentence, the man admits to not even hearing the tape in question. And went through this whole diatribe to criticize John Coleman for what he considers slander, jealousy, malice, whatever. All these accusations. Now, I know John Coleman like I know the back of my hand. We don't always have to agree on everything, and that's okay. I can understand that. John Coleman is John Coleman. Harley Howard is Harley Howard. But John Coleman ain't jealous of this man. Okay, he doesn't need to be. Because he neither gains nor loses in the relationship anyway with this so-called well-known Bible teacher. So that's irrelevant. Okay, but this man, by his own admission, didn't even have the sense enough to go to the facts and then hear for himself, but he took it upon himself to go through all this blame and criticism of John Coleman for no reason. And I was compelled to rise. And I have to send you this proverb to hear that answereth the matter before you hear it, that is stupid and foolish. Why would you entertain answering someone without even hearing the facts? It was stupid. And it sure was. And I wrote it. I said, this verse came to mind. We both cracked up about it. It's so ridiculous that people just say stuff without any regard to the truth, any regard to the facts. We just defend the image of these people. We defend our heroes. There isn't a single solitary thing on tape. I don't care what it is. Play it. Whatever. I don't care what you think. Play it. Show, play, whatever. You know, where I have to worry about being incriminated, lose my marbles, whatever. Just do it. If you can't say what you mean, then don't say it. Don't say it. If you don't mean what you say, or if you say or do something that later you think you might get, well, then don't say it. You know, if there's any closet skeletons, get them out. Get them out. And listen, whatever bugaboo you got in your closets, you better get them out, because in this information age, there are people going to come after you. The best thing you can do is, honey, come here. Here in this box. And you open, woo! All the skeletons jump. I just get it over with. Get it over with, because ain't nobody hiding nothing. Ain't nobody going to find out about it. It's just that simple. So all this nonsense, all these lies, and don't call them a mistake, because ain't no doggone mistake. You know it wasn't. Premeditative thought. And we do this in the forgiveness. We don't want to sit there and deal with the sin and deal with the trespass. We're not helping that person by not dealing with the trespass, because they have an issue with the Lord. And they can't be reconciled to God without being reconciled to you. I don't care what hocus pocus they be trying to do and pray, Lord, I just thank you today for your forgiveness. You better go over there and reconcile with that person. You think God's not going to talk to that person and convict and grieve that person? You need to be reconciled so forgiveness can take place, so closure and completeness and wholeness can be brought between two or more parties. So it's ridiculous to think you can forgive someone. It's like, you have the authority to forgive. Who are you? Who am I to? I just forgive you anyway. Excuse me? You better read your Bible. Nothing has taken place that is biblical. Nothing. You do not have the authority to forgive someone outside the confines of Scripture. In fact, you don't have the right to forgive anybody anyway. Because normally you wouldn't. God's plan is right here. We need to go back and stick with the plan. I'm going to tell you why. Who are we going to find out? Why? That's why I love the Bible. Shut up and preach. Okay. The brother, and I say brother, I mean sis, doesn't matter who it is, except the person's a believer. Their trespass is always intentional in the Bible. It's never, oops. Oops is not a biblical word. Oh, man, not biblical. Oh, it was a mistake, not biblical. See, these newer translations of dictionaries, English language, they just, I wouldn't put no stock in them. Get the old stuff. You know, the etymology of words and definitions keep changing according to the context of the age and culture we live in. That's wrong. A word meant something when it was originally spoken. Now we get to change it because the culture is weak. So there's no evil. Everything is a mistake. No matter what you do, you boasted about it 5 seconds ago, but you got YouTube and suddenly now it's a mistake. Amazing. So what happens if the brother trespass, rebuke him? I don't know why in the world that's a difficult concept, except we don't want that conflict. What do you think rebuking is? Rebuking is conflict. How can you rebuke someone without conflict? I think since I've wondered if people really grasp the English language. What do you think rebuke means? It means automatic conflict. The application of rebuke is in and of itself a conflict. And it was a conflict that was justifiable. Listen, anytime a person is being rebuked because of transgression, it's justifiable. The idea that it is not justifiable is absurd. A person transgresses against another person, that person needs to be rebuked according to the Bible. It's justifiable. In fact, as we're going to see, it's commanded. In fact, the word rebuke him is commanded. We're going to see it from another light too. In the application of the servants with the master later on in this chapter. But the idea that rebuking is something that's evil is evil. That mentality is wrong. No one wants to be correct. Everybody's making mistakes. No one's ever doing evil. Amazing. Amazingly stupid and wrong. Rebuke means to charge with fault, to chide, to reprove, to censure severely, to admonish or charge sharply. You can't even talk to people nice to them. They'll lose their mind. Which 9 times out of 9 proves that the rebuke was necessary. Because the person walking in the spirit will go, you know what, you're right. That, here you go, you're right. If the person repents, he'll say or she'll say, you're right, I'm sorry. They're not going to start going, off the rails, losing their minds. You could tell usually when a person is rebuked soundly and properly where their heart is with God, because watch what happens. If they start going off the rail, losing their minds, or you know where that person is. And as I said in closing last time, if a person can't be rebuked at the individual level, they certainly won't be rebuked at the level of preaching. And I've known people who have sat under this preaching and it has rebuked them week after week. I didn't know. I have no idea. That's why, I try to keep out of people's business, because inevitably I'm going to be blamed for something I had no knowledge of, but people want me to get in their business. And rebuking, and every week they were rebuked and over and over. And instead of responding to God, they just let that stuff fester and get all moldy and stinky and festering and, pungent and putrefying. They would never turn. And so all these weeks and months and years, they never responded properly to the word. So all they got was just putrefied and stinky, and then petrified. They got hard. And then here comes some saint, rightfully justified in rebuking this person who has offended them. And they go off. I mean, they just lose it. You know that person has been a festering sore for a long time. They know it. They can't take rebuke at any level, at the level of preaching, which we are in the ministry commanded to reprove and to rebuke. Those two words are strong words. It's the word rebuke here, but reprove is even stronger, with all long suffering and doctrine. And we do it with all authority. That's the preaching. That's what the Bible, that's what Paul said to preachers. That's his method. That's God's method of preaching. It's not to be a therapist, your friend, to stroke your back. It's to be God's man. That when you leave this ministry, any ministry that's doing God's work, you know you heard from the Lord. You should never have a relationship with your pastor where you don't fear God. You didn't hear me. You should never have a relationship with your pastor or pastors where you don't fear God because of these men. You should never have a relationship where the demarcation between who they are as God's representatives are removed. It should always be there all the time. This is God's man, and there's always going to be that line. And I'm never going to be that familiar with him to the degree where I forget who he is. That's the point. And people have forgotten it. They've taken like it. A big old racist, I don't need that. He ain't no different than me. Yes, he is. I mean, as far as humans, no. As far as being saved, no. As far as service and ministry, yes, there's a difference. As far as responsibility, most definitely. Rebuke them. So people can't take a rebuke at any level. They won't take it at the individual level. They won't take it at the church level. They won't take it at all. Trespass not to be seen as a light thing among these men, but as a sin as any other, in the need of rebuking, confession, and forgiveness. But we let these emotions just sway us away. Oh, one emotion here, another emotion. And I don't see none of that near a Bible. Do you? No. Ain't nowhere near a Bible. We get all swayed, googly eyed, and crying. A lot of that's manipulation, too. Y'all don't hear me. A lot of that's manipulation. What, honey? You hurt me. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. You think God favors that? You think God is stupid? He doesn't know. A rebuke didn't take place. God knows people being manipulated. And he knows who's doing the manipulation. A woman who want to deal with a situation with a husband or mom or whatever, instead of rebuking him sharply and letting him, look, this is what happened. No, we try, how do I maintain my facade? Oh, I get it. Click. What's wrong, honey?
You hurt me, baby. You hurt me so much.
Well, when did I do it?
You did it with the fill the blank.
I'm sorry, baby, if I hurt you. There was no rebuke to take. That wasn't from God. Listen, you sisters out there trying that, that's not from the Lord. That's from you. You think you slick. You think you smart. You neither. That's not from God. That's manipulation, because that's not what it says here. Cry to get your husband, your man, your significant or insignificant other to acquiesce to you because you manipulated his emotions to get what you want. Or the reverse. A lot of men, they do that too. What in the world did I marry? Well, you made him that way. You wanted to be so sensitive. He cried more than you now. You have to go buy him flowers to console him. Honey, what can I do? Just get me some ice cream. Let's go out to 31 Flavors. Oh, okay. Mm-hmm. They messed him up. You turned him into a fairy. They would have called me. I hang up the phone in a second. And if he repent, which means if it's conditional, if he repents, forgive him. If he repents, I don't know why in the world this is not hard. If he repent, don't have to. Well, I'm gonna pray it. Pray about what? I'm not sure you repented. You need to repent. You need to repent. If a person repents, you know it. It's not time to break out your code book. Let me see here. Page 14 of my book, repentance defined like that, and I don't see that you've actually met my standard. I keep telling you folks, repentance and forgiveness are both divine works from God. They are not human. If it happens, you will know it. When that person repents, it ain't time to go, what took you so long? It's about time. And you call yourself no. Then that's the time when you need to be rebuked and you need to repent. That's why the Lord said, take heed to yourselves. The first thing out of his mouth was take heed to yourselves, because he knows that in the human spirit, believer or not, especially a believer, since the instructions given to the believer, there's that factor. We just prone them. Get that head going. If he repents, forgive him. It's required in forgiveness, repentance. Forgiveness is conditional upon a person repenting in relationship as much as it is between God and man. The idea that a man doesn't have to repent or believe is absurd. Repentance is all through the Bible. Repentance and faith, repentance towards God, and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ is exactly what Paul taught. You're going to say that Paul was wrong? I'm saying you're wrong. Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. When a person has genuine faith, they're going to repent from where what they've been doing wrong, that is against God and his plan, and they're going to turn to God. That's what repentance is. Paul said to the Thessalonians, your testimony is so clear, I don't need to say anything about it. How you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for a son from heaven. That's repentance. That's what happens when a person repents. There'll be a change from what they've been doing and from who they've been towards God. Simple. Now, you don't think this applies to a forgiveness situation between two individuals? Please. You don't know your Bible. And that's another problem. So I've been saying for years, clang, 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 clang. We don't know our Bibles. That's why we're all confused about everything, because everything becomes emotional. We don't simply know our Bibles, and that needs to be repented of. Needs to be confessed, first of all. Listen, it is absolutely important that we all understand these truths here, especially the issue of conditional forgiveness. Not from any perspective, ours or others, but from the Lord's. And we better learn to forgive others who truly repent and not until they do. There are people right now, I'm willing to forgive them in a second, but they're not going to repent because they're stupid and they're transgressing. I know their lives are down the toilet, but I can't worry about that. That's because they know they're wrong. They've been rebuked and they've just gone off the deep end, but they don't want to repent. Well, and sometime we even nerve them, you're unforgiving. Now, and these are the same people that have set my presence and told me how forgiving I've been. Not that I needed that, because I don't. I don't need their affirmation or their hatred. It doesn't matter, because like I said, I don't let them define who I am. You know, it's amazing. It's just people are something else. They just something else. They'll sit there and say something about you they know is true. And then because they got their worthless feelings pricked, then they turn right around within an hour and say that you're a lie. Everything about you is a lie. And it's not, well, what happened in the hour? What changed? Nothing factually. It's just that they somehow either revealed they were never sincere about what they claimed to believe, or they just lie. Nothing changed. You know, I've been through this so many times, I don't even remember. And people would, you know, it's wonderful to have you. And I'm always like, here we go. Okay, so, what's that sharp? Oh, that's that dagger. Here it comes. And within an hour, everything, you are a child of the devil. So we never even talked in that hour. So what changed? You heard something from someone, or you just popped or whatever. Nothing happened. We had no encounter. There's nothing you saw about me that's changed. Everything's so, well, you just, I don't know what, you can't worry about it. You got to keep going on. These people off the grid, and I'm still on the grid because of the mercies of God. You just have to do things God's way. And you don't sit there and worry about whether someone is going to do things right or wrong. You have to do things the right way. I don't really care if you believe me or even hear me. At this juncture, it doesn't bother me one lick. We are strengthening people and emboldening them and giving them confidence to believe that they do not have to repent from their sinning if we're prone to do what we want to do in the matter of forgiveness. We are telling them they don't need to. In fact, we're telling them they haven't sinned. We're telling them that they're okay. I forgive you anyway. I ain't forgiving nobody anyway, because forgiveness is not for me to do or not do. I didn't create it. How can I do what I want to do and then say that God authorizes it? Do you understand what I'm saying? I can't forgive anybody because it's not in a human being to want to forgive somebody, and you couldn't do it this way anyway. This is God's work. Forgiveness and repentance and all this is God's work. And until we see it as such, we're always going to do the wrong thing. And all the time, all we're doing is this, patting ourselves on, I feel much better now. I've heard people, I felt real good about it. Why? You're to weep. Nothing happened that glorifies God. Nothing happened. Why do we even have Bibles if we're not going to do anything with it? It's ridiculous. Why even have a Bible? Why go to anybody's church? Go play soccer. Go watch the Dodgers, the Angels, or whatever. Do whatever you want to do. But you're telling people that it's okay, that they don't have to repent of anything before God. They don't have to repent at all. God wants people reconciled, but he wants them reconciled his way and according to his word. That's it. His way, his word. All this mental and emotional apprehension of doing things, God, it's going to come up. It's going to come up here. It's going to put an end to that if we're really smart. His way according to his word. There can be no reconciliation when one covers over sin. None. The Lord mentions in the Psalms, Proverbs, and in the New Testament that a person who is covering over sin shall not prosper. Not going to prosper. You're not moving anywhere forward. How's that even remotely possible if we're doing the same thing to each other? We don't get it. It's absolutely ridiculous to believe that there can be reconciliation between anybody when one is covering over sin. But when one is forgiven, he or she will forgive those who have wronged them, if the ones who have done the wrong repent. And I'll say it again, that genuine repentance, okay, is also a divine work of God. I don't care how many times a person says they're sorry. I don't care if they have some personal epiphany. That's not repentance. Repentance affects the whole person, their thoughts and their behavior. Until both of those have been turned towards God, nothing has taken place. Nothing. It's all human. Repentance is a divine work because repentance is first before God, then before others. And until it's that, then there is no repentance. And if he repents, forgive him. If the element of repentance is there, then forgive him. It's simple. It's what it says. It's in the nature of the forgiven to forgive. If you and I want to experience daily forgiveness of sins that we commit against God and others, we better learn to forgive others who truly repent. I need to have my life clean, so I need to be able to forgive others. Period. We should always be ready to forgive others who have truly repented. And I'll emphasize the word truly because it needs to be emphasized, because there's a lot of fake stuff that the church and individual saints should be very keen on seeing true repentance before any hand of forgiveness is extended. You know, there's a lot of subterfuge and a lot of deception going on, too, within the church circles and individual circles. People need to repent for real. You know, it's in our heart to want to forgive people, but doggone it, someone's got to do it right. And that should be a non-negotiable. We don't throw away God's truth because it makes us feel better. As if the whole issue is us feeling better. It ain't about us feeling anything. It's about glorifying God by doing things his way. And if that means you never feel better, than fine. But the idea of, okay, I have to have my feelings absolved and my pains and my hurt. Shut up. Suck it in. Man up, woman up, and stop crying like a big old baby. This is real life. And people are playing games with hand grenades. They're playing games with people's lives when they're not making these people accountable to do the right thing. And if they do them, we're playing games when we don't receive them the right way. This is serious. All God's business is serious business. We've been playing too long with this stuff. We've gotten used to playing with it. It's not serious. It's not serious. Holy Spirit, who was alive and well in Christ's church, and the evidence of repentance given in Scripture is more than sufficient to reveal to the church and to the saints what true repentance is. If someone repented, everybody will know it. until it ain't no hand of nothing going out from me. I want to see some repentance because I want God glorified. I give a hoot and holler about somebody. I'm really changing is not repentance. Thinking happy thoughts and better thoughts is not repentance. Smiling more is not repentance. Repenting is repentance. And when you see repentance, it'd be brokenness. We don't see any brokenness. We just are quick to want to get this thing resolved. No, I want to see God glorified. Because that's a permanent change there. When people truly repent, that changes. That glorifies God. I always imagine the purpose of all this is to glorify God. That's what we allegedly want to have. Well, I want to glorify the Lord. Well, then do things God's way. Now do it. Amazing. Any church or saint that is walking in the Spirit and Bible taught will be more than happy to welcome repentant brothers and sisters. It's that simple. The problem is often finding people who will truly repent. I understand that. I don't have a problem with that. That's the issue. Or one issue. It'll be a rare find in today's wrongly taught church, I can assure you. It will be a rarity because the church has been taught, well, either she's been taught wrong or not taught for so long that the generations that have come up since the 60s, decades of errant teaching, of lies, of flat out mistruths, emotional, psychological, psycho Bible babble, you know, has inundated the church so much she don't know what to think. She's not prone to think. And the Bible to some of these fake preachers, making reputations of their because of their name, you know, some fake something's come to town. You have to have Dr. This and Dr. So-and-so from television to come in and puff up that ministry. We really need, you need that? Is that what you need for credibility? Dr. So-and-so came to town and he built the church in Santa Monica. And then he called upon this big shot preacher out of Atlanta to come and puff up this work. That stuff goes on all the time. And this now lends credibility because Dr. So-and-so out of Atlanta puts his seal of approval on it. And we're supposed to believe it because some other preacher said this is of God. And we're supposed to take his word for it without listening to the man, without applying a lick of wisdom and sense. Nothing I hear in California is doing anything right. It's all based upon what the people want. The high, high percentage of churches in Southern California, in fact, Northern too, are nothing more than just a place of trying to stroke people's feelings and emotions. They don't want truth. You get a letter from a sister up here saying, keep teaching these things. You know why? Because they're not being taught. They're not being taught. When I was saved, I lived in Northern California. I lived in Seaside in Monterey. And I went through all these so-called black suburbs. And the irony was, and I was stunned. You figure things would change, except a petrified tree always stays petrified. And 20 years after my salvation in that area, I went up there to visit and to see if there was some life. You know what I found? Most of those same people are still alive. And the youth that I used to be with, they're now petrified themselves. There's no life. It's dead now, this has been before, and they want no truth now than they didn't want it before. And they don't see all the they have these huge facilities they pay for with 10 people. Well, I remember the day when you couldn't find a seat in these so-called churches. Vividly, I remember these days. They had to put people in the nursery. Chairs up against the wall, chairs outside, had to get monitors. Now it's 10 or less people. Remember a man told me one of the largest churches in Los Angeles, I used to be a member of the church. He said after the pastor died and people just split and went their way and all the maneuvering and politicking that went on, he said they had less than 10 people there at the time that he had told me. These churches don't want truth anymore. The fact they never wanted it to begin with. And we've done the same thing. You know, truth has been consistent in this church. But the fact is people don't want it. Now, recent experience is just another confirmation of a truth we've already known. people don't want the truth. They just want to find a place, you know, and for 5 minutes, and that's about as much time as I really wanted to give it. I tried to really sit down and figure out a motive. Why do people who know me want to come here and act like that I've changed in 20 years? I haven't changed at all. I haven't changed. I'm the same person. I'm more mature in my understanding of things. I'm still the nicest guy I know, but I'm not going to change what God says to satisfy a bunch of people. My wife reminded me, she said, remember that time that you said that, you know, you'd be content pushing a broom? Remember you told me that? And she said, I remember you said that you'd be content pushing a broom because you're not defined by being a pastor. You're defined by being a believer. And if God wanted you to push a broom, then and you do it with joy. And that's what I'm doing now, pushing a broom. But I'm still a pastor. And that's only because this God's work. That's all. And I'm thankful for that. But I'm content pushing that broom. Going around pushing the broom. Whatnot. Hey, it's part-time, but it's sometime. Pushing the broom. All tests don't happen tomorrow. I knew what I said when I said it. But it's remarkable. People don't want to be, they don't want to be taught. Been saying this forever. And people continue to prove it. Up there in Northern California, one bold sister says, I keep teaching. And there's Joe Young said that there was a man at Costco, an Asian man at Costco, works there, that said he watched the program all the time. Well, good. God bless you, too. And keep watching. Keep telling everybody, because I know y'all ain't getting taught nothing up there unless you watch this program. And I know you Negroes and the so-called pastor up there, you ain't teaching them folk nothing. And I know you, and you know I know you. So every week, God willing, for 6-7 years, I've been teaching your people. What you failed to do, someone's got to do it. And thank God, I'm insane enough to do it. Now, this sister is representative of many people who are tired of the foolishness, tired of it. But the sad part is, where is she going? Where can she go to get the truth? She's got to watch a television program. And it's not only happening up there, it's happening down here in Orange County. Same thing. Sad, sad. It's a sad day. Sad day. It's a rare find because the church is taught wrong. Where you find this closure, so to speak, this reconciliation, because people are taught wrong. You can't teach error and expect truth to come out of it. Forgiveness is forgiveness as much as repentance is repentance. Both have to be real, and both will be real when it's done for the glory of God and for the love of the saints. You can't have forgiveness different from repentance. You can't have repentance different from... They all have to be the same because it's all the work of God. Period. There's no confusion about this issue according to the Bible. The problem arises when people attempt to reconcile without doing it God's way. Either true reconciliation does not happen because one circumvents the plan before the sinning one actually repents, thus allowing that person to ignore the offense against man and God. That's one problem. Or one refuses to be reconciled when the sinning party truly repents. Those are real issues. It's either the rush to absolve your own conscience, to salve your own conscience, or it's when the person truly repents, you got that, well, you hurt me. I ain't never going to let you forget that. And they're going to go to church. What a lie. What hypocrisy. God help a man who repents. Let's say in a marital situation, he repents. And you got the wife who's been going to church forever, and suddenly her feelings get brought up. You hurt me. I ain't never going to let you forget the fact that you hurt me. You have just taken your testimony and flushed it down the toilet. And any hope of this man really returning, you killed it with your feelings. I tell y'all, We have to jettison this nonsense when it comes to the truth. If he repents, forgive him. Didn't say forgive him. If your feelings let him. That's what you say now. It ain't time for that. It ain't time to put the conditional clause on anything. If he repent, forgive. I don't care what he say, because I know that he don't understand my situation. He just sitting there talking that he don't know my situation. I'm not preaching your situation. I'm telling you what God says. Don't you get it? Anything about, well, sister so-and-so situation, she was hurt. Yeah, imagine you would be. And you asking the saints to pray that the Lord would do X, Y, and Z with this person that hurt you, whether it's hubby, mom, your wife, the children, whatever, it don't matter. Okay, well, we've been praying. Now, God has sufficiently dealt with this person, like the man in 2 Corinthians. God sufficiently dealt with this person. The person's repentant, and so he wants to be restored. Here in the church, Paul said, sufficient unto the man is a punishment thereof. You beat him enough. Okay, you have inflicted enough pain on the man. The implication shouldn't have been doing it in the first place. It's like we just want to take the knife and just, I forgive you. I'm going to make you pay, sucker, for hurting me. We want to keep inflicting pain. We get proud and let these feelings of hurt and emotion well up on the inside as if that matters, and it doesn't. We're going to see it. We're going to see it tonight, probably. It don't matter. All these feelings don't matter. We get all bottled up. You hurt me. I'm going to hurt you. And here comes, whoosh, the tsunami of tears. And the brother or sister going, I'm really repenting. Shut up. I don't care what you say. Oh, man. You just took your testimony, whoosh, whoosh, goom, goom, just flushed it down the commode. And now the affliction you put on that brother or sister who wants to repent, that's a whole new issue there. Forgiveness is God's business, not yours or mine. Repentance is God's business. Okay, here's my hoop. Jump. I'm gonna see if you repented. What, you now the repentance tester? No. First repentance, they repent. In both these cases I mentioned, the wrong cases, God's plan for these individuals never comes to pass. Therefore, the sinning person or persons are not properly reconciled to God or man. This is why Jesus commanded his disciples to take heed. He warned them that both repentance and forgiveness is to be done properly. Properly meaning his way, not mine. Repentance is as much repentance as forgiveness is forgiveness. It was not one over the other. In other words, repentance is greater than forgiveness. No. Jesus' warning was for all to be done his way. Oh, my goodness. Verse 4. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day. You know how long it took for me to forgive him once? Now, Pastor Howard, I don't want to hear what you got to say. Don't interject me in none of this stuff. Okay? Because I didn't write it. And I have no business trying to answer your worthless questions if what you're going to ask me is so absurd and violate what God says. I ain't answer your question. I don't need to address your experience. We all have experience. You ain't the only person on the planet been hurt by somebody. You ain't the only person going to be hurt again. We all get hurt. We all have issues. Listen, sometimes you're the hurty, and sometimes you're the hurter. I know those words don't matter, but you know what I'm saying. Sometimes you get hurt, sometimes you inflict it. You got that, didn't you? And if he trespass against thee twice in a year, does it say that? You hear what I'm saying? Do you understand what you understand words coming out of my mouth? Do you understand what I'm, if he trespasses against you seven times in a year? Does it say that? Let me drink some tea here. Excuse me for a moment. It was one. What's in that brown cup he has right there in the, at the part of the screen? It's tea or coffee. This is like a, no, I ain't going to tell you what kind of tea it is. It's ginseng. That's what it is. It's good stuff, too. I won't tell you the name of the place. I'm going to give them no free publicity. They don't give me no free tea, I guess. Anyway, if he trespass against these seven times in a day, well, then he ain't repent. Oh, see, you know what? That's what happens. We go to, you ain't repent. Ooh, boom, here we go. You ain't repenting, blah, 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 blah. Oh, I tell you. Oh, this truth could be so hard if you don't want to submit to. Oh, it's so hard. Could be very difficult for you. You know, I'm going to actually I'm going to pique your curiosity. Where are we going later with this? We're going to deal with verse 4, but I want you to just listen carefully. Verse 7, well, which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat. In other words, I'll feed you. He will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, you, when ye have done all those things which are what? Commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. That's coming up in the light of this. Because we forget who we are before God. We forget who's God in a relationship. We are unprofitable servants. We're just doing what is our duty to do, what we are responsible to do, what we obligated to do before God. This whole thing of forgiveness and repentance, this any attitude outside of this ends once we understand who we are before God. That's coming up tonight. Lord, thank you again for the truth. Not the emotion, but the truth. Thank you that, Lord, if we are truly submitted to you, our questions are already answered. The instructions are already clear. And Father, we must glorify you. It's not a question of us being blessed. That's not an issue. It's not us. It never has been about us. Lord, we must glorify you. When things are done your way, you'll be glorified. Thank you, Father, again for your mercies and teaching us, Lord, these things. Thank you, Lord. I pray we would submit to them and look forward to even more instruction this evening, if you let us. Bless the giving and the rest of this day, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.